open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. New American Standard Translation of the passage. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The King James translation is, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All right, we're going to take this verse apart. We haven't done any real exegesis so far in here for a reason. We were laying the groundwork to come to the key passage in the second chapter, and we spent 9 hours on the first chapter and on the introductory material to this. We didn't want to go beyond that, or we would spend too long to get to the key of this. We have in the Greek, oun, thou, therefore. Oun is the second person singular, nominative pronoun, and with it, we have oun, which is a hyperordinating conjunction. Now that may not seem like a lot to you, but what it does is it throws us back on chapter 1 and what we've been dealing with there, so that Paul can move forward and his challenge to Timothy. Paul is fixing to give Timothy the greatest challenge of his life. Thou then. The translation therefore had this admonition rest on something that precedes, yet nothing precedes on which to base the admonition, people argue. Since the admonition given in verses 8 to 14 had been concluded, Paul proceeds to the next admonition. So he takes us back to chapter 1, verse 2. Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from God the Father, and grace, Christ Jesus our Lord. He reaches down to Timothy, his son, as he does in the context of the passage where he says, child, technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, in the Greek there, my child. Technon is the nominative, singular, vocative noun, pointing out that Timothy was born again into the royal family of God through the teaching of Paul. And I believe he was saved as an Old Testament believer under his mother and grandmother's instruction, teaching. We did understand that the Messiah Christ had come until Paul got up to Lystra and revealed it all. Now, he is bringing into this the emotion of his love for Timothy, his desire for Timothy to stand firm in the faith. Next he has E-N-D-O-U-A-M-O-U. N Dunamu. Ndinamu is the present passive imperative, second person singular verb. For dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, power. Thou, therefore, mu, M-O, I forgot to give you the mu that goes with the child there. I'm sorry about that. That's the second person singular genitive pronoun to show it's my child. Therefore, my child. The King James is wrong to translate my son. We don't have we, us there, but take now. My child. Child of the faith. Be empowered. Be empowered. And there's some key stuff here. You notice I did not read you from Fox's Book of the Martyrs. I did that so purposely at this time, because we're going to hit into some thunder here, and I want to get that across to you all in one class. I don't want you to miss out on any of what we're teaching here. I'm having to split this into two classes, this verse. The present tense is continuous action at the present time. The passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. The imperative mood is the mood of command. He commands Timothy to accept the power that's available to him in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore, child of me, be empowered. Next we have ente karitai. E-N, then T-E, then C-H-A-R-I-T-I. N is the dative preposition and means in locative sphere, means in the sphere of the dative locative. Te is the dative feminine singular definite article, and with it we have karita, the dative feminine singular noun for grace from charis. So we have the power that exists in the sphere of grace. The power can only be found inside the sphere of grace. The power cannot be generated outside of it. Then we have te, the dative feminine singular definite article, plus again a dative preposition, in, en, dative locative in the sphere of Christo, creation, isto, dative masculine singular noun for Christ, and isu, isou, the dative masculine singular noun for Jesus, in the sphere of grace, in the sphere of Christ. Be strong in the power. The source of strength lies in the God's grace is provided through the divine dynasphere. God's power system which comes when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The grace in its full sense, the Father's unmerited favor, which is extended to the guilty in order to cancel out all sin, and to those who have been freed of guilt in order to keep them so, and to shower upon them all the gifts and the blessings that are there. Paul is thinking of the gift of power. The source is ever open to us in Christ Jesus. The two ends, the two prepositions, dative locative prepositions, become clear when we translate be made strong in the sphere of grace, as in the sphere of Christ Jesus. The dative locative in the sphere of means there's a connection to be made. Be made strong in connection with the grace that is in connection with the person of Christ Jesus. The connection referring to, apparently, to the imperative verb and from the power, the object of the preposition. Power and the objects of the prepositions. Paul is not thinking of Timothy as merely a believer. He is thinking of Timothy as more than that. He is thinking of Timothy as a believer who is called to function inside a power system that God has. Every believer is called to function that way, but to do so with authority and teach and proclaim the word of the living God. In this chapter, the apostle continues his exhortation to Timothy as a soldier. Thou therefore, my son. Now, the alliterative particle there at the beginning, therefore, shows a connection between this, as we said in the previous chapter. He's referring back to it. He goes back to the fire at the beginning because he's completed something. But what has he completed? Verses 8 to 12, a call to courage as a soldier of Christ. Verses 13 to 18, a call to faithfulness to the colors, the standard of Bible doctrine as a soldier of Christ. Gather to the colors, verses 8 to 12. Follow the colors, verses 13 to 18. And now is the character of the soldier leader, the officer, the soldier leader, the one who will lead other men in combat. Timothy is the pastor teacher responsible for studying and teaching. So the alliterative particle there, as we saw in the Greek, we have oon. And oon speaks out in a tremendous way to each of us. My child, tender affection is sown there. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Power is there to serve God, and the power comes, as we point out to you, from the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us our power. And this brings us to the doctrine of the mission of the Royal Combat Ranger. Timothy is to teach doctrine in the next chapter, but in the next verse, to pass on the colors. But to pass on the colors, we have to understand the mission of the Royal Combat Ranger. Every believer is a soldier in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, from the moment of salvation. But believers have to get through basic training, advanced infantry training, and Bible doctrine. They have to learn how to use their spiritual gift, advanced individual training. They have to learn to work together as individually and as a team. All right, the doctrine of the mission, the Royal Combat Ranger. The Royal Combat Ranger is the victorious Christian warrior. The Royal Combat Ranger is the soldier who puts on the whole armor of God. The Royal Combat Ranger does what he is told to do. All right, we begin with point one. The Royal Combat Ranger must have authority orientation. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 to 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 to 28. Let's take verse 1 to get the whole concept. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and which also you stand. By which also, notice you're standing it, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, they don't lose their salvation. That would be the case. We would have believed in vain if Christ Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead, but it's not true. Christ has been resurrected from the dead. For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice the authority orientation is based on according to the Scriptures, the Word of God, the colors, and that he was okay, and that he appeared to Cephas. Cephas, of course, was the name of Peter as the rock, and then to the 12. The 12 there is a technical term for the 11, but he undoubtedly appeared also to Matthias, because we read in, who became one of the original 12, because we read in Acts chapter 1, Peter said, they gathered together, beginning verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. away, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter, John, and James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These were all were with one of mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mothers of Jesus, and his brothers, who had all been saved. All four of them had been saved at this point in time. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons were there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who lived in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that the field was called Akeldama, that is, the field of blood, for it is written in the book of the Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take.' It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also justice, and Matthias. So Matthias was a witness of his resurrection, you will notice. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, thou knowest, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen to occupy the ministry and the apostleship, for which Judas turned aside to go in his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, who was numbered with the 11 apostles. Two names were written on stone and placed in an urn. The one that fell out first was taken to be the Lord's choice. Look at Proverbs 16:33. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Jonah 1:7. And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. The occasion was unique, for the Lord was not there in person to appoint, and the Spirit had not been given in the special way of Pentecost. But the 12 to Israel had to be fulfilled for the day of Pentecost, I'm convinced of, and Judas' place had to be taken. And according with the prophetic psalm, as Peter had quoted it, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, let no man dwell in it, and his office be let another man take." The first half was from Psalm 69:25, "His honor let another man take," is Psalm 109, verse 8. Peter was schooled in the Psalms, and the Holy Spirit undoubtedly brought this to remembrance. Remember, they did not permanently indwell with the Spirit. They were not baptized even with Christ yet, but Christ had breathed the Spirit on them. He had told them, "Receive my Spirit." Do I believe that they were, that the Spirit was guiding them when they do this? Absolutely. Continue to read. So I think Matthias was counted here when the 12 he's referring to. "After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, meaning they passed on. Then he appeared to James." We do not know where he appeared to all the 500, but he appeared to them. "Then he appeared to James." This is his own brother. "Then to all the apostles." So by the time we get to all the apostles, we would have all, at this point in time, we have each one of the ones that was mentioned. The 12. We have James and his brothers, because they're counted among the apostles that are there. When he appeared to Barnabas and some of the others, we do not know. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then I was I, or believe that we preach, and so ye believed." All right, there's authority there from the Word of God. "Now if Christ is preached that he be raised from the dead, but how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised and our preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God." that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each of his own order. Notice there's an order here. Christ the first fruits, and they that are his at Christ that is coming. Authority orientation. This is the royal family of God, the body of Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority. This follows, of course, the final outcome of the whole first resurrection. Everything that happens during the dispensation, the fullness of time, or the kingdom, but the fullness of time. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. The Son functions under the authority of the Father. Hebrews chapter 10. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as it is written in the book. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body that hast prepared for me. Authority, orientation. We put this with Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharpening a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We must follow authority, orientation. Christ is our head. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Authority, orientation begins with the Word of God and with Christ, who is the authority over the church. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So authority, orientation means that we accept Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief. Subpoint A, Scripture is our book of orders. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, and the joints of the marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Compared to Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. With 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. B, the Lord Jesus Christ is our commander in chief. Ephesians 1:22. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 11:3a. C, God the Father is our civilian head. God the Father is our civilian head. 1 Corinthians 11:3. me. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:23. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So 1 Corinthians 3:23a goes with point B, Lord Jesus Christ, our Commander-in-Chief. 1 Corinthians 3:23b goes with God the Father as our civilian head. D, the Holy Spirit is our daily guide. Romans 11:14. I'm sorry, Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And of course, the principle, the Spirit leads through doctrine. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, and Deuteronomy 8:3. Authority orientation. We must recognize the Father is in charge of everything. He is the civilian head. He has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Commander-in-Chief. I gave you Colossians 1:22-23, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He's the head. The head over all things to the church. And boy, this is potent when we see this and get it down for what it is. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. We have to eventually receive the fullness of God, but we cannot do this until we start out with authority orientation. We start in relating to who our Commander-in-Chief is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him, God the Father, recognize God the Father as the absolute authority. That's the only way that we can ever live by the will of God. Fulfill the will of God in our life on a daily basis. Press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We must be trained to serve God. And the training to serve God begins with authority orientation. The problem with most Christians, they have no authority orientation. Now, the second thing that we must have is the close order drill. Now, to you who know nothing about the military, we're going to educate you as we go down a little bit. Close order is an arrangement of troops according to an exact system. The close order drill may be performed in parades and reviews or in the performance of the manual of arms. Close order drills is teaching the men of a unit to work together. And you do it by drilling them over and over again. Most all of you have seen, at least in the movies, if not in some parade or something, if you never had anything to do with the military, been around military units, men performing close order drills as they march in parades. As they appear at funerals, memorial services. The manual of arms is an exercise whereby troops are taught the use of their rifles and other weapons. Order arms. right shoulder arms, present arms, to go through the drills. Firewood march, left, right, left, right, left, right, left, right. About, let's see, right face. Hold. About face, reverse order. You drill, 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 other things. All right, believers need to have close order drill so they can learn to work together. God has a system for this. Ephesians 6, 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52, 7. How lovely are the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says, Zion, to Zion, your God reigns. Close order drill. Marching. Put on the combat boots of the gospel of peace. We put on our combat boots and we go out and we march. Isn't it interesting that we have to know close order drill? We have to know when and where to move out and what to do correctly. Romans 10:15. Christians need to go to boot camp and get educated. Timothy has been reminded of what he is, so to stand in grace, you've got to have the training that Timothy has had over a period of 18 years. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Learning to walk with God. Learning to do the things that God has for us. Look at Romans 1:15. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. An eagerness that comes, the better trained you are, the better able you should be to desire to move out. Romans 15:20. Romans 15:20. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. Before you can move out, you have to have your authority orientation. Our initial authority orientation is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him to God the Father and to the Holy Spirit. We will be breaking that authority orientation down further as we go through what we've got to do. But first you have to understand a few things. The third thing is what we call TONE in the military, Table of Organization and Equipment. TONE, 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols ever you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God said Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All communication of the Word of God that means anything has to be done through the filling and through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, you must be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. There has to be a system of organization and equipment. God is in charge of both. The term order arms is a command to a soldier to bring his rifle to a vertical position at his side with the butt of the weapon on the ground. A similar order once given to a cavalryman directed him to drop his sword or saber to the front with the point of the weapon on or near the ground. See, these were direct orders that related to certain things. Everything was organized for a good functioning military force. organization, there must be a table or a system of organization, a system of equipment, and the Holy Spirit is responsible for all this. The Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ entire general staff. Verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, this is chapter 12, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, ever you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaketh by the Spirit of God, saying Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit issues to you your spiritual gift. Do you understand what I said? The Holy Spirit gave you at the moment of salvation your spiritual gift. And these are things that we should understand and things that we should be excited about and things that we should appreciate. You have a spiritual gift or gifts. You need to know how to function with them and use them. But they came through God the Holy Spirit. Timothy is to teach people the table of organization and equipment. He's to teach them about the spiritual gifts. The Royal Combat Ranger teaches people authority orientation. Special Forces train. Rangers carry out the mission behind the lines. Special Forces work with and train other soldiers behind enemy lines. The Royal Combat Ranger is also a Special Forces. It's all special ops. The ranger understands his mission. The ranger has authority orientation. Eventually, he will not only be a ranger, but he will be SF, and he will be able to train others. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks it, for the hope is in you, Peter says. You need to understand these things so you can share them with other believers. You need to know what your spiritual gift is. You need to know how to function with it. You need to know how to identify other people's spiritual gifts by what they're doing. The pastor teacher is the company commander for a special operations unit. His primary assignment is to study and teach the Word of God, study and teach the Word of God, study and teach the Word of God. In doing so, he is to pass the colors on by training other men, as we're going to see in this passage when we come to verse 2. But he has to be prepared himself, so the ranger has to be trained for his mission. The first thing he has to be trained for, he has to have authority orientation. He has to understand that he doesn't do it on his own. Alright, every ranger and every special forces man, which in the Christian real life they become both, using the United States Army military system to compare this, to train you in this, is the table of organization equipment. We go to underneath that sub-point A then. The military occupational specialist. Every one of us has a military occupational specialty. We call this our MOS. And this is your spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, specialized training, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Subpoint C, duty assignment, 6A. There are varieties of effects. The same God, though, who works all things and all persons. All right, so you have your MOS. My MOS is Pamidas Katadaskalas, pastor, teacher, study and teach the Word of God. For those who sit into my ministry, either directly or indirectly, train them. I'm not an exclusive training officer. I encourage you to be in local churches and to face-to-face pastor teachers who are studying and teaching the Word of God. Each one of us needs specialized training. As verse 5 says, there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. We need to know how to do what we need to do. Training in the military is essential at all times and under all circumstances. And you need to be trained to do things to correctly function in the Christian way of life. Who's going to train the troops anymore? Pastors are passing on. Glenn Carnegie, my dear friend, is with the Lord Jesus Christ. ran Tulsa Seminary of Biblical Languages, came out and sent it to me, and we tried to get Cascade Biblical Seminary of Biblical Language going out here, but never managed to do so. And he went to Austin, Texas, and that ministry is, his old work is sort of absorbed into now the Austin Bible Church training ministry, Glens with the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's mixed with the ministry of the training concepts that Ralph Braun established. Training is essential. Everything has to be done perfect. In the old British Army, they used to use the term training level and training pendulum. This had to do with their artillery. The training level was an English military term for the level used in estimating the elevation or the depression of a gun. The training pendulum was the military British English term for the instrument used having a pendulum and a level attached and used in pointing guns for battle. You had your trajectory, the curve traced by the bullet, the projection missile, bomb or object thrown, launched, or trajectory by applied exterior force. You had to understand what the trajectory was. In the battles of Guadalcanal, when the Marines were dying on the beaches and being overrun down there, and the artillery officer refused to fire close order fire just over the heads of the advancing troops over there, the hero of Guadalcanal, Tony DeVal, what a man. Great American, defender of the Constitution of the United States. When once record suggested that he run for President of the United States, he told him he couldn't do so because the Constitution said you were supposed to be born in the 48 states. He was born in Puerto Rico. Marine general, hero. General Pedro Tony DeVal. Then a colonel. Told the commanding officer, said, you tell me what you want to do, and I'll just keep raising the fire and do it. And because of DeVal, we conquered Guadalcanal. Well, there were five battles fought at Guadalcanal, one of the bloodiest fighting in the war. We need to understand. So you have to understand specialized training. Are you artillery? What are you? By the way, every believer belongs to the artillery. The artillery is a prayer, is praying. We all send up prayers to heaven. That's artillery fire. Pray for other believers. We'll come to that, but you have to have specialized training to use your gift. Are you a pastor? Do you study and teach the Word of God? Do you have the gift of teacher, didaskalos? Are you capable of supplementing the teaching of other pastors and help do things that way? We're not going to have the office of pastor-teacher. Do you have the gift of evangelism and you're recruiting officers to go out and recruit others for Christ? We all do this. We're all recruiting officers in the sense that we're all ambassadors for Christ, but some are given the specialized gift to draw large numbers of people under the hearing of their voice and make the gospel clear, and the Holy Spirit will work, lead them to Christ, such as James Alexander Stewart in Europe before and after World War II. We have to agree with all their doctrine, even with all their presentations of the gospel. The Holy Spirit was able to straighten things out, though, Billy Graham. I disagree with a lot of things about Dr. Billy Graham, but I know many people saved under the teaching of Graham that were, the presentation of the gospel, that were definitely born again. With the Holy Spirit works. We can't condemn that. We always agree with the mechanics, but Paul said it doesn't matter if they're presenting Christ out there. Let Christ take care of it. He's in charge. We don't have to work with everyone that comes along. We have to understand the Holy Spirit will deal with them. We have to learn our own niches, our own thing. Do you have the gift of helps, administration, the gift of giving? God allows you to make a lot of money and give a lot of money to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it may be, finding out and getting your training in that area. And your duty assignments. What is your geographical location? And what is your niche? Point four, there are temporary duty assignments. Acts 1:4-8. TDYs, temporary duty assignments. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He says, not for you to know the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall see power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. The 11 disciples who were there when they received this order were there temporarily. They were to stay in Jerusalem until they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then they were to work out of Jerusalem, first in Jerusalem, then out of Jerusalem, and then they were to go where the Lord led them, that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be spread across the face of this earth. We get temporary duty assignments, which you learn your geographical location. For about 9 years, a friend of mine by the name of Ron Brecker was a pastor of a church in Pullman, Washington, outside Washington State University. Some of the people who sat and trained under him were in a Bible study I taught last Friday night. A men's Bible class for men that were under a ministry where Ron started a church over here that studied under Ron when he was in Pullman. This was his assignment. These men were there to get a college education. There was no place for them to make a living at WSU unless they happened to be one of the few that could have been fitted into the teaching staff and got on school or something like that. But they were majoring in various things. They had to go out to where they were at. They were there for training. One of the men left WSU that was there, went in the United States Army as an officer under ROTC scholarship or OCS, with the OCS, became a second lieutenant in the reserves on active duty, served with in the artillery, Fort Sill, Oklahoma. Came back stationed at Fort Lewis, got his discharge, finished his tour as an officer in the Army, got out, was married, took a job, settled in the area, and got involved in a local church where he's still at. So while he was in the military, he was moving all over. Another one of the men there served in the military as his first in the submarine corps, then came out and sent under my ministry, and the man I was working under, associate pastor at that time, Ken Jensen, often known as PJ for Pastor Jensen. And went into the United States Army Reserves and Special Forces and retired a year or two ago from the Special Forces. For years as an NCO, a reserve sergeant, with the SF. Same time, he functioned in life there. But see, when he was in submarine corps, he was a guy that put him in one place. I'm the will of God for him to go, that's where he went. God may move us from place to place at times, but there may be temporary duty assignments. Had I gone to Spokane and spoken over there at the Spokane Bible Conference, that would have been a very short temporary assignment. TDY, that would have taken me some over there for a week. I was not able to go. I did a TDY down to Portland, Oregon, about a year, 4 or 5 months ago. Participated in ordination council. It was a 2-day assignment, there and back. Well, temporary duty assignments. We have to understand those and what God has for us, the geographical will of God, but realize that temporary, something that's temporary is not permanent, but we can't throw people out because of that. Then we eventually have to find what our niche is and where we're supposed to be and carry on what we have to do. Serving God. One day at a time. Next, we have our logistical grace supply. Point 5, logistical grace supply. First of all, we have to have authority orientation. 2, we have to have a close order drill. 3, we have to have our TONE, our table of organization equipment. 4, MOS, our military occupation specialty. Under that, we have A, the spiritual gift. B, the specialized training. C, the duty assignment. Then there are temporary duty assignments. That's number four. Point five, then, is the logistical grace supply. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4, 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God the Father is responsible for our needs. Does this mean we don't have to work? No, we're to work. The purpose of a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I'm supposed to be supported by the grace gifts of the men who, and women who benefit from my ministry, either through the tapes, to the publications. Those who believe in the mission that God has called me to do. Logistics is the science of planning and carrying out the movement and the maintenance of forces. Logistics is the science of planning and carrying out the movement and the maintenance of forces. Everything necessary to do so. In the old army, we had the quartermaster corps. The quartermaster corps. If you've ever been in the army, you should have come across a quartermaster. Where does a quartermaster come from? It's a staff officer of an army unit or a post who's responsible for furnishing food, clothing, and certain other supplies and services. Among that, lodging, which is the quarters or accommodations for one or more military person. Under the officer, the quartermaster, there's a staff officer. He has staff NCOs who function in accordance with him. Back in the old army, in the real old army of the United States of America, the quartermaster corps was separated from the commissary general of subsistence. You had a quartermaster general and a commissary general of subsistence. We don't have the commissary general anymore. The commissary general was responsible for the food, for the clothes, and for various things. The quartermaster was responsible for the quarters, for the post, and things like that. The commissary general had to come up with all the other things, the mules, the wagons, the food, and these things. And they were eventually all combined into a quartermaster corps. The Holy Spirit functions under the Father as the quartermaster general and functions under the Father in the old concept of the commissary general of subsistence, using the original United States Army breakdown, which I totally support and believe in, is a wonderful illustration of how to teach what we have in the Army of the Royal, as the Army of the Royal Family of God. The Holy Spirit serves as the Lord Jesus Christ Adjutant General. He is the Adjutant General for the Royal Army of God. Now, an adjutant is a staff officer that is responsible to the commander for all official correspondence except combat orders, such as personnel and all other records, the distribution of orders, and so forth. The Holy Spirit serves as a staff officer who is responsible for getting us all of our official correspondence and orders and things like that. He is the author of the canon of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy says, and we'll see when we get to chapter 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 to the end of the chapter teaches us that the Holy Spirit must explain our orders to Him, must make them clear to us within our own soul. He serves as the Adjutant General. He also passes down the orders of the chain of command because He is the entire general staff of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses training officers to pass the orders down through the teaching of the Word of God to you, and then He guides you within to use those orders. Not only is the Holy Spirit the Lord Jesus Christ Adjutant General, He is the Lord Jesus Christ, Inspector General. The Inspector General is the officer at the head of a department or system of inspection. He reports on a state of readiness, effectiveness, efficiency, and he is accountable for the activities of inspection, security, and investigation. The Holy Spirit is the one who must guide us. The Holy Spirit either fills us or not. When we are not filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit reports to heaven. Believer so-and-so is carnal. Now, God already knows it, but that's part of his job as the inspector did. He'll do so. He awaits us to confess our sins and get back in fellowship. When we're in fellowship, we have cut on and must be in contact with Supreme Allied Headquarters, and we do this through prayer, Ephesians 6:18. The order that's the standing order of the day, which we'll understand with these standing orders of the day in just a minute, in the orders of the day. But 6:18 says, having put on the whole armor of God, says, with all prayers and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. We are to be pray. We're to always have our radio of communication on to Supreme Allied Headquarters in the third heaven. Now, look down at verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grow within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. The Holy Spirit within us lets us know that we have not yet arrived, that we're on the field of battle. Let's go down to verse 23. Let's keep reading through. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For while one does also hope for what he sees, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the heart and knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is doing all these things for us. The Holy Spirit is the Father's appointed general staff to the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the adjutant general. He's the inspector general. He's the commissary general of subsistence. He's the quartermaster general. He's the judge advocate general. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment when we're carnal. He's the ordnance officer. He helps us use the equipment assigned to us. We'll study those things in the next class. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise you will not return void, but your word will accomplish all you designed it for. We pray these things in Christ's name, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.